magicians and astrologers, and they were dumbfounded by the message. And we talked about why they were dumbfounded. They couldn't make up a message because it was real, legitimate letters of their writing. And yet, because they didn't have vowels, you needed some element of context to be able to understand what this could possibly mean. And without any context, they could not read the writing. And so we're going to look at what this writing is here in verses 25. And it says, "And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." This is the interpretation there of the thing. All right, we'll look at the interpretation. So what would have been there, would if you take out all the vowels from the letters, that's what you would have seen, an M and an N, and then they each of very, it's kind of interesting, Hebrew and Aramaic are the same way, that most of their words are actually just three consonants. And so that's not all the time, nouns, but all verbs are like that. And many of the nouns only have three consonants, and it was always just the different things you could put around it that would change the meaning of those consonants. So that's why you're going to take three letters, M, N, and then Aleph, and it's Aleph oftentimes is not even translated. It's like a silent letter. So anyway, that's why it you don't see a consonant in Mene, Mene, and then Tekel, and then U is and. And then Farsin is basically you say, well, if you're trying to fact check me, PH would be one, R is the second, S is the third, and then Een was actually the plural ending, like in Hebrew. So cherubim was always meant multiple. It's a plural aspect. So cherub was one, cherubim is multiple. So the same thing in Aramaic as well. That's the plural ending. So that's kind of what was going on. So it's a very balanced, you've got, if you're looking at consonants there, you would be seeing 13 because of the N. So we have 12 on that. So anyway, it's just kind of interesting. It would have been balanced for them because if you didn't understand, we'll look at the very first aspect of it was a mene, a mina was a piece of money, or was a weight, really. But it was often the weight that they used to weigh money, and so they were weights. Mina was one. Shekel, or a tekel, there was another weight, and so a mina was 60 shekels, and a shekel was one shekel, and the next one, a fars, was a half a shekel. And so when it was plural, you had two halves, you had one put together. And so all of these words were just simply words that were basically related to money. And so if someone had told you the words Lincoln, Washington, and Franklin, you know, it's like, oh, okay, you know, it's got a loose association with money. And we know kind of how to put that together. It's not exactly the perfect illustration there. But those were just simple nouns and a way to put it. But if you started to take those letters, and then and that's why when you say in Hebrew, the words of a noun and a verb were often very closely related because the noun, there's got to be tons of illustrations in English if I could come up with one. I didn't think to have one, but you can see the close. It's just as simple as like robbery and rob. You know, you can see robbery is the noun of the verb rob. Well, that's exactly what was going on. So many of their language is like that. The noun looked so much like and was related in meaning to the verb. So if you pointed each of these as if it was a passive verb, then it would be, the mina would be translated was numbered. Shekel would be translated was weighed, and a fars would be translated was divided. And you can see how it relates to what those were, a mina being a number, a weighting there, and it's talking about was numbered. So you've got something related to numbers being numbered. Then a shekel was a weight, was weighed, and then a fars was actually a half, and so that would be was divided. So you can see how there's a thought connection between these nouns that related to in the world of commerce. And yet over here, they actually became verbs. But when you take a verb, you could say, oh, I'm just going to count. But you can actually have it's just kind of fascinating how language works. You can use something that has a very simple meaning, and then I could say, well, I'm counting on you. You know, you can have an aspect of, oh, you're meaning something beyond just that number. Well, this is what would happen. The word was numbered would have the idea of your days are numbered, that aspect. It has the idea of destiny or a lot of appointment. And so that was what was associated with this word. What about was weighed? When you say was weighed, if you're weighing something, what are you actually doing in the aspect of commerce or putting on stuff? You're evaluating. Is this right? Is this heavy enough? And you keep putting on there until the scale's balanced out. And so on one side you had was numbered, sense of destiny. Was weighed, it has the idea of I'm evaluating you. And then was divided, had the sense of being broken in half. And so this kind of had a very negative sense. Now, let's take those same verbs, repoint them as a noun, same, all the same consonants, and the first one was numbered would read total number reached, meaning the end, finished, or time's up. The second one was weighed or had the sense of being evaluated. Now as a noun would mean too light. They would put the product up here and they'd be like, oh yeah, this is genuine silver, genuine. Okay, they put the silver over here and whoop, you're like, it's not silver all the way through. It's too light. There's something, it's a fake. It's a forgery, whatever you want it to look at. And then if you took the word Farsi and pointed that as a noun, you get the word Persia. So, take all these together. Let's read 26 again and see what he's doing. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. So he takes the verb first, then he takes the noun and puts the meaning together. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. You are too light. Pharsis, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. It's amazing. When that took place, the king went, everything made sense. It was perfect. That was the interpretation of it. There's this aspect in which I find it, there's this fascinating point here that when you take the number 60 plus 1 plus 2, it comes out to 60 plus 1 plus 2 halves, which is equal to 1. The cumulative weight of the numbers actually comes up to 62. And the very last verse of the chapter says, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 80 years old. And so God orchestrated in his sovereignty. The message would relate specifically to them, and yet the adding of the weights together would come out to the very age of the man who was coming in to take their rulership. This was God. This is his sovereignty. And this message points to that sovereignty. God has numbered your kingdom. That means that there's a certain number of days that every kingdom has, every person has. Psalm 90 says, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we'll live in light of eternity and not get caught up in this sinking sand lifestyle. He says God has the right to evaluate everyone. Everyone has to be evaluated by his standard. It's not just Belshazzar that's going to be evaluated. It's everyone in this room. We're going to be evaluated by the standard of God's word. Where do we come in that? And then he says he has the power to break the sovereignty of Babylon. this great world power that had risen up and conquered Jerusalem and taken the trophies out of God's temple and burned God's temple to the ground. He was not defeated. He had the power to disperse them, and he was going to give the dream, the vision of Daniel chapter 2 is now beginning to unfold. It's passing from the Persians, from the Babylonians to the Persians. One of the fascinating aspects here is that there is some unique, some similarities here between this story and the Tower of Babel. Babylon has already been presented as the ancient successor, the successor of the ancient rebellion of the land of Shinar. Remember that in chapter 1? Only used here in Daniel 1 and back in Genesis at the Tower of Babel. Now we have this this nation which is representing the end time nations that are going to be in rebellion against God, that wicked Babylon of Revelation 17 and 18. So there's very much a prophetic picture to all this. God is going to come in, and what happened during the Tower of Babel? He divided the people by making their language unintelligible. Here, God communicates through an unintelligible message. But this latest kingdom, in opposition to him, is going to be divided as well. And so it's fascinating to pull those together. In this, we see a contrast of destiny in the final verses. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. You think the king was convinced that the message was true? He knew it was true because he followed through with the reward. It's just an amazing testimony here. This is like Haman, who has to exalt Mordecai before his death. This is what God does. He takes the righteous and raises them up in the presence of the ungodly after they have been despised. This is what Daniel chapter 12 says, that the righteous, after going through the worst period of time in the world's history, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, in chapter 3, he says he's going to describe them like the stars of the sky, that they are going to shine in God's heaven. God's going to exalt those who are downtrodden. You think about these pastors, you think about these churches who are just trying to meet like you and I today to worship the same God. You can take America, you can go across, you can go to China, you can go to India, you can go to any Muslim country, the persecution. God's people are dogged, they're hounded, they're hated. They are going to be exalted someday. This is the promise of God's word. We've got to believe it. So Daniel here in this moment, you get to see, let me read the last few verses. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom. Verse 29 is the exaltation of Daniel. Verse 30 is the destruction of Belshazzar, and the theology of this is found in their names. Belshazzar means God that made Baal protect him. Baal did not protect him. He died. Why did he die? Because Daniel, God is judge. He has the authority to judge wicked men, and he judged him. And so God has the ability to humble those who are in pride. The message of Daniel 4 and Daniel 5 is the same. God humbles those who exalt themselves in pride against him. And Daniel looked at Belshazzar and says, "You knew your father. You knew the testimony was life, and you rejected it." God gave mercy to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar repented. God gave mercy to Belshazzar, because he had his grandfather's testimony, and Belshazzar rejected it. And so we see the historical accounts differ. The Persians, when they came in, they said that they diverted the water that was flowing underneath the city, and so that they were able to get inside. The Babylonians account it as being that there were bribery at the gates, and the gates let him in. Whichever way, they both recount the night in such a way that it was such a quick, unexpected entrance into the city that they didn't even put up a fight. There was no bloodshed except for one man, Belshazzar. And God completely toppled the entire regime and took out the one man who was exalting himself against him. There's an interesting aspect here. I've got a poem that's kind of interesting to read. I don't know, hopefully it's understandable. I probably won't be able to read it the right way. There is a time, we know not when, a place we know not where, that marks the destiny of man in glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. Oh, what is that mysterious bourne by which man's path is crossed, beyond which God himself has sworn the soul that goes is lost? How long might I go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end, and where begin the confines of despair? The answer from the skies is sent. Ye who from God depart, while it is called today, repent, and harden not your heart. When God's dealing with us, when you're sinning, don't put him on. It's so easy to do. Just wait. Just do nothing. Just continue on the path you're on. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so this message is pointing toward Belshazzar is a picture of the Antichrist. He's a type. The Antichrist is going to be against God. He's going to fight against him. And God's man, Daniel, in this way, becomes a type of Christ. He's going to be exalted. He's going to have the rightful authority to rule and reign. And so we can look forward with hope and with confidence. Hey, for his, we're walking with him. Nothing can harm us. And nothing will illustrate that better than the next story we'll look at next week. Daniel 6. Daniel in the lion's den. And looking forward to looking at that together. All right, you're dismissed from Sunday school. Look forward to the morning service. I'm going to do a better job of citing it.